Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale
Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Bhastityade Sthane Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Vanchakavacharibhyascha Kripasindubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So, very, very happy to be here with you all for our discussion. What is the scriptural basis of Krishna consciousness? A very, very important subject. So, let's see. I will say some things for a little while, and then we'll take some questions. The last other sessions I had, unfortunately, somehow or other, we were not really in a position to, we didn't have time to take questions, but I think today we'll try to make a point of allowing some time. And any of you who would like to come in from the outside, please do. We have extremely comfortable chairs. Lusciously comfortable, particularly in the front row. So you're all welcome. So yes, Krishna consciousness is not a man-made creation. Not only is it not a man-made creation, but at least ultimately, if we really talk about the scriptures and the scriptural basis, it is coming directly from the Supreme Lord. That is there, the scriptural basis. In essence, ultimately, the scriptural basis of Krishna consciousness is that at the beginning of creation, right at the beginning of creation, the Supreme Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we say sometimes, the Supreme Lord, he spoke the knowledge of Krishna consciousness to the creator of the universe, who is a person named Lord Brahma. Brahma. So that was really right at the beginning. Right at the beginning. Before there were any planets, before there are any species of life, of course, it was really at the time when the universe was, you could say, in a raw condition. Just completely raw condition. So, what happened was, actually, that, well, let me explain very briefly the process of creation. Process of creation is that the Supreme Lord, in his form as Mahavishnu, because the Lord has many forms, actually, depending on his different moods and the different things he's doing. So, in terms of the creation, the Supreme Lord, in the form of Mahavishnu, he, from the pores, the pores of skin of his body, he emanates the universes. Then he expands himself into every universe. That form of the Lord is called Garbhadakshayi Vishnu. From the navel of Garbhadakshayi Vishnu comes a great lotus flower. In the meantime, Mahavishnu exhales, and in his exhalation come all the living beings, and they are, well, first of all, they're impregnated into the womb of Mother Nature, who is called Durga, Mother Nature. They enter into her womb, and then she distributes them to the different universes, and they all enter the stem of that giant lotus flower. The first living entity to appear out of the stem, that is Lord Brahma. And he appears on top of that lotus. And he finds himself alone, and not knowing who he is, where he is, what he should do, any of these most basic and most essential questions and ideas, he just doesn't know at all. So then, the Lord appears to him. Actually, what Lord Brahma does, he starts climbing down the stem of the lotus flower, trying to find where it's come from, feeling that that's where I've come from too. He gets partway down, and the Supreme Lord, Garbhadakshayi Vishnu, who's lying there at the bottom of the universe more or less, he vibrates two syllables, ta-pa. Ta-pa means penance, austerity, spiritual cultivation. So Lord Brahma understands, this is what I should do. He goes back onto the top of the lotus flower and he meditates and performs penance. And after some time, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, appears in front of him and then instructs him in the most essential parts of scriptural knowledge, the scriptural basis. First of all, Krishna speaks to him. Four verses, they appear in Srimad Bhagavatam in the ninth canto. If I remember correctly, they are verses 32, 33, 34, 35, something like that, in the ninth chapter of the second canto. First verse begins, Aham evasam eva grey. Nanya yad sadasat param paschad aham yad etach cha yo vishishyeta sosyaham, which means the Lord is speaking to Brahma that before anything existed, I exist. While everything is existing, it is resting on me. And after everything is destroyed or withdrawn, means the whole creation, only I exist. This is the first part of scriptural knowledge or we would say Vedic knowledge, because these scriptures, they're called the Vedic scriptures. Veda means knowledge. Yes. So this is the first piece of Vedic knowledge, the most foundational part of scriptural knowledge, and it is the basis of all other knowledge in Krishna consciousness and in the Vedic literatures, the Vedic scriptures. Before anything existed, Krishna, the Supreme Lord, existed. While everything is existing, He's maintaining it. And when everything is destroyed, only He remains. And then he speaks four verses initially, which are there in that ninth chapter, as we said, of the second canto. Second verse goes, if I can remember, Utiratam yat pratiyeta na pratiyeta chatmani tad vidyad atmano mayam yata baso yata tama, which means that anything which exists, which appears to have no relation with the Supreme Lord, you should know to be illusion. That reflection which appears to be reality in darkness is very deep. Very deep. Basically, the idea there is that everything is resting on the Lord. Its existence depends on the Lord, and not just like in a very remote sense, like the Lord is way out there, just, you know, like out of sight altogether, and the creation is here. No, like, well, as an example, see, we have our lights here, and the lights, their capacity to show light, as they're doing right now, depends on the powerhouse. And the powerhouse is, I'm not sure exactly where, but it's quite a long way away. And to connect up the two, the lights, and how they are dependent on the powerhouse may be very difficult, but because the powerhouse is just too far removed. But the idea here is that, as the verse says, everything which appears to be reality without a connection to the Lord, you should know to be just an illusion. So that the point here is that everything which exists, like us, like our bodies, our minds, and so on, is immediately connected with the Lord. Not just remotely at a great distance, you know, by some sort of remote control, something like that. But everything in the material world is immediately connected with the Lord. Actually, as Lord Brahma himself says in Brahma Samhita, which is spoken by Lord Brahma, the creator, Andantarasta paramanu chayantarastam, which means that the Lord, even though He's so great, He's unlimited and inconceivable in terms of His vastness, but Andantarasta paramanu chayantarastam means at the same time He is within every atom. And He's not just sort of hanging out there, but He is completely in control. on an atomic level, he is completely in control of every atom. You know, you couldn't be any more, you know, directly involved, could you? You couldn't be. And certainly it's just way different from any idea of some distant remote controller. Yes. So I'm just giving a little background in terms of what is that scriptural knowledge, which Krishna consciousness, or which is the basis of Krishna consciousness. And just to look at that verse again, just slightly deeper, the verse goes on to say that it is like the reflection into a dark place. Like if you've got a room which somehow is right inside a building and it has no windows, it has no external, well, no access outside the building at all, but it's completely enclosed altogether. But somehow from the light, that they're from the windows in some of the other rooms, you, with a system of mirrors, you reflect the light from outside and then you reflect it into that room, that dark room, and now the dark room appears to be light. And people might think that that room in and of itself has its own light. But no, it's being reflected from outside. So, anything within this world which appears to have any just existence, what to speak of power to act, or some consciousness to be aware and able to express, etc., actually, this is all coming from the Supreme Lord. It is not our sort of inbuilt natural capability, but it is all coming from the Supreme Lord. But because, as in the example of the light reflected into the room, people think, the room, it has its own light. So in this world, people are thinking that all the different things and like the people and other living beings, we are conscious, we have energy, we can act in different ways. But people are thinking, this is my capability, my consciousness, my energy to do this and do that. But actually it is not. It is lent by the Supreme Lord. It is His energy. That consciousness is coming from Him. And it is just being lent to us. And when the body dies, what does that mean? It means He takes back those things. And now the body is just a dead body. And it has no energy, no consciousness, it cannot express itself, as we all know. Anyway, I don't want to get too complicated. Are you complicated people? Do you like complicated things? Let's just say we'll go that far for the time being. This is the most basic, foundational part of, anyway, the scriptural basis. It was on the screen, but that's all right. The scriptural basis, the knowledge which is there. The first two verses spoken by the Lord, not the only two. Well, we said there are four, actually, initially. But then there's many, many more. Many. many, many more also. But that's the beginning. So Krishna then spoke to Lord Brahma, those four verses. Then, like we said, then he spoke many more verses, and altogether, those many more verses, they're called the Vedic scriptures or the Vedic literatures. And as we said, Veda means knowledge. Veda means knowledge. The majority, or at least a very substantial portion of the Vedic knowledge is spoken directly by the Lord. Other parts are spoken by devotees, highly knowledgeable and God-realized devotees, not just your, so to speak, average run-of-the-mill devotee. Well, I mean, this is slightly esoteric, but there is no such thing really as an average run-of-the-mill devotee, but just as a means of speaking, a typical devotee. Here we're talking about very special devotees who God realized. Just as Brahma, Krishna spoke to Brahma face to face. Actually, Krishna, there was Brahma sitting doing his penance and meditation, his tapa. And Krishna walked up to him and shook his hand and said, "Congratulations, you have perfected yourself." And then the Lord spoke to him. So there are many other devotees, actually, who've also perfected their lives, and they have come into directly into personal relationships with the Lord as directly as we are relating here and we are interacting here. Yeah, not some sort of vague, like, you know, just something in a trance, but face to face and actually speaking audibly. So the Vedic scriptures, they are the scriptural basis of Krishna consciousness. And the Vedic scriptures, they are very big. And actually they are extremely big. And there are different divisions in the Vedic scriptures. First of all, there are what is called the four Vedas: Rig, Sama, Yajur, and Atharva Vedas. Four literatures. They are particularly, well, they are mainly called the Karmakandya section of the Vedas, of the Vedic literatures, meaning the greater Vedic literatures. Karmakandya means those scriptures which are explaining how to live in this material world. Not just how to live, but how to live a materialistic life in this material world in a progressive way, so that you, at the end of this life, you will become materially elevated. Materially elevated means, it can mean basically anyone, either one of two things. One is that in your next life, you may be born on the same planet here, planet Earth, as you are now, now in your next life, you may be born here also, but in a better situation, in a more wealthy family, or maybe you'll be born a lot more intelligent, or maybe you'll be born much more physically beautiful. How beautiful are you if we look around? I think there's scope for improvement. And there are, according to the Karmakandiya section of the four Vedas, there are types of sacrifices, rituals, prayers, and different types of religious performances you can do so that in your next life on this planet you'll be born more beautiful, more intelligent, more wealthy like this. So that's one type of better situation in material terms. The second is, and again, through doing certain very specific sacrifices or worshipping particular deities in particular ways, you can actually be elevated in your next lifetime to a higher planet within this material world. Not just back here in a better situation, but actually in a higher planet where people live much longer than they live here. And the facilities are much, much better than they are here. And people are just much more opulent than people are here, and much more beautiful too, and much more intelligent. So through following these processes described in the four Vedas, which are the Karmakandiya section of the overall Vedic literatures, then you can become materially elevated. So after the four Vedas, there are, well, there are different groups of literatures. There's the Smriti Shastras, Dharma Shastras. There, Shastra means scripture. For example, there are scriptures dealing with health. Like, I'm sure many, if not all of you, have heard of Ayurvedic medicine. Ayurvedic. Did you hear about that? Yeah, I imagine you must have. It is Vedic. That knowledge is coming from the Vedas, actually. It's very ancient knowledge, given ultimately, actually, by an incarnation of the Lord of Krishna called Dhanvantari. So it's a very ancient system of medicine. There is also what is called Dhanva Shastra. It means Vedic military science, with Vedic weaponry powered by mantra. Then the next section is called the Itihasas. Itihasas means the histories. There are two main histories, Ramayana and Mahabharata. They're basically historical literatures, but they're not just, you know, like South African history, the Anglo-Boer War. How exciting. Or, you know, whatever it may be, all these types of things. But they are histories. Ramayana, what is that? It is the story of Lord Ram. Who is God? Who is a form of the Supreme Lord? So in other words, it's spiritual, and it's very spiritually rich. And then there is Mahabharat, which you may also be familiar with, or have heard of at least, which is, you could say, the story of Krishna. Or at least it involves, it includes the story of Krishna and his associates, the Pandavas. Mainly the Pandavas, actually. But Krishna is there in extreme detail. Because that book is 110,000 verses. 110,000. And you know, if you think, I'm sure many of you sitting there, many of you are devotees, I know, because I know many of you. But I am sure that not all of you devotees have read the whole Bhagavad Gita by Srila Prabhupada. Am I right? You don't need to answer, I don't want to embarrass you. But I'm sure I am right. I'm sure. Because, you know, it's very deep, it's not easy to read. Philosophical. It's only 700 verses. Exactly 700. Mahabharata is 110,000 verses. That's really big. So, what we see is that, particularly coming into the Itihasas, that the Supreme Lord Himself is now being described more, or a lot more, than in the four, the Rig Veda, Sama Veda, Yajur Veda, and Atharva Veda, which are dealing with living in this world, and how to improve your situation in worldly terms. So, these later literatures, starting with Ramayana and Mahabharata, they're really bringing the Supreme Lord to the forefront and bringing out our eternal relationships with Him. Like in Mahabharata, Bhagavad Gita is part of Mahabharata, actually. Yeah, Bhagavad Gita is one section in the Bhishma Parva of Mahabharata. Following the histories, the Itihasas, is the Puranas. The Puranas, there are 18 Puranas. And for just the interest's sake, there are 18 Upa Puranas, which means secondary Puranas. And these are dealing very much with the Supreme Lord and our relationship with Him, how to reawaken our relationship, how it is we're caught up in this world, why we're caught up in this world, how to get out of this world and go to the spiritual world, which is our natural home, and be there in the company of the Supreme Lord, face to face, in our eternal relationships with Him. Then, after the Puranas, there's a book called Vedanta Sutra, Veda Anta. In Sanskrit, Sanskrit becomes Vedanta. Veda means knowledge, as we said. Anta means the end of knowledge. So it's a very, very, and I mean really extremely philosophical work, summarizing the teachings of the Vedas. And following that, the very last, final one, concluding part of the Vedic literatures, the Vedic scriptures, is Srimad Bhagavatam. You know, we present Srimad Bhagavatam. It's one of our main, actually it's really our main scripture. And it's also, well, it's 18,000 verses. 18,000. And it is, in an extremely focused way, very, like, exclusively focused way, bringing out who is Krishna, bringing out who are we, bringing out what is our relationship with the Lord, how to reawaken it, but in a very focused way, in great detail. So that is the end of the Vedic literature, Srimad Bhagavatam. And it's bringing out Krishna. And we are Krishna consciousness. We are the Krishna consciousness movement. So we are based, Krishna consciousness is based on the Vedic literatures in a broad sense, in a general sense. But more particularly and more specifically, Krishna consciousness is based on Srimad Bhagavatam, the conclusion of all the Vedic literatures. It is also based on Bhagavad Gita, which is, so to speak, something like an introduction to Srimad Bhagavatam, introducing the same subjects, but briefly, you know, in a very succinct way. And Srimad Bhagavatam is elaborating in great detail. It's really amazing. So, here we have a few questions on these subjects. Let's try to quickly answer as many as we can. What was Lord Brahma meditating on if he didn't know anything? Yes, he was just sitting there and he was repeating tapa, tapa, tapa. And in his mind he was just thinking, considering, what is, who am I, what is my position, what is this place, who is behind it. But he was chanting tapa. Yeah. So he didn't know who is Krishna, who is the Supreme Lord. He didn't know those things. He didn't really know anything, actually. So his meditation was sort of somewhat non-specific. Somewhat non-specific. But because he did it so focusedly, in such a sincere way, the Lord revealed himself to him. And sometimes we find, even nowadays, some person, he wants to know God, but he doesn't know anything about God, but he just wants to know. And Krishna leads him to the devotees, and there he can find out about God. I remember before I became a devotee, I would say, almost obsessed. I was really focused on finding a spiritual master. I really, really, really wanted to find a spiritual master. And what did Krishna do? He led me to Srila Prabhupada. And I walked into our temple in London. It was very early January, 1973. And one devotee walked down the stairs in the doorway, in the entranceway. His name was Subhag. And he's a very great devotee, very close friend of mine now. And I just walked up to him. and I said, "Are you a spiritual master?" And he said, "No," but then he took me into the temple room, showed me Prabhupada, showed me the deities. So it was something like that. Because Lord Brahma was really, really determined, so Krishna revealed himself to him. I just want to understand who is a self-realized soul. A self-realized soul is someone who has realized, entered into their eternal personal relationship with the Supreme Lord. Yes. It is said in Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said that when you come into the presence of the sun, as opposed to being like at midnight, so in the middle of the day like now, then you can see everything, including yourself. But in the middle of the night, you can't see anything, and you can't see yourself either. So in general, people are in darkness, you know, so to speak, in terms of understanding absolute truth. People are generally in darkness. But when we enter our relationship with Krishna, with God, then Krishna is like the sun. And when he is present directly in your life, his presence lights up everything. Himself, in other words, you can understand and appreciate him and know him, and yourself, in other words, through realizing God, a byproduct, so to speak, of realizing God is that you will realize yourself without making any extraneous effort how to realize me. By realizing him, you'll realize yourself. This is Krishna consciousness. So in other words, anyone who is a devotee, particularly a pure devotee of Krishna, they're self-realized persons. I want to know who created the material modes of nature. If God or Krishna created them, why would he create something that alienates living individuals from him? Okay. You know, it's like the question, why does the government build a jail? Yeah. Government builds the jail. Supreme Lord made this world with the modes of nature and all the other features the material world has. So the government built the jail, you might say. Why? Look, all these people are locked up. It's not nice. The government is not nice because they made the jail and locked people up in it. But the thing is, you know, ultimately, if you think about it, obviously, it's the prisoners, the criminals, who are responsible for the jail, isn't it? If there were no criminals, the government would not bother to build a jail and waste the money and, you know, employ so many people to run the jail. Why? If there are no criminals. Yeah. But because there are criminals, the necessity arises. You can't just have them running around in society. It'll become chaos. I mean, it's already chaos enough, isn't it? I don't know if any of you have been hijacked, but let us not say any more about it. Therefore, there needs to be a prison. So, therefore, there's a material world. Because there's so many people who want to just do their own thing and get away from God and just be independent. like this. In other words, from the spiritual point of view, they're criminals. Okay, let's see. If we are in chronic acute pain and use very severe painkillers constantly to be able to function, how does that affect our Krishna consciousness? Well, you know, some devotees make wills. They're called living wills. And what a living will means, what it is that if or when I come to the point through, you know, some severe disease generally, or possibly an accident, an extremely severe accident, if I come to the point where I'm like comatose and I am just non-functional, although the body's alive, then don't medicate me. Don't medicate me. Just let me just pass away. Yeah, like that. Because, as you mentioned here, severe painkillers, and lots of them, they will put you, in fact the idea is really, to put you in a sort of almost comatose state, so you no longer feel the reality of your body, but you lose your capacity to think. And for a devotee that means you lose your capacity to think of Krishna. Yeah. So, like I said, some devotees do this. It is not that we are advocating, or, you know, not just advocating, but we are telling you that you must. If you want to be a devotee, you must do this. We're not saying that, but some devotees definitely do that. Because they want to be, you know, as able as possible to focus on Krishna when the time of death comes. Or, you know, if the body is just so damaged that it just cannot live, and it can only be kept sort of quote-unquote alive by administering some drugs and chemicals and so on, then no, we don't want that. I think I'm a minute over time. How shocking. Can I answer one more? Okay, here's one. Yeah, interesting. Do all the Brahmas, the Lord Brahmas, the creators we mentioned at the beginning, of all the universes have the same lifespan? They all live for the same period of time. Yes, they do. The lifespan of Lord Brahma plus his associates, because he doesn't just live on his own. He lives on his planet, which is called Brahmaloka, the highest planet in this universe. And he lives with his family and his associates, and it's a whole society. The lifespan is 311 trillion, 40 billion of our years, give or take a few billion. When you get up to that point, it doesn't make so much of a difference. For us, a few minutes one way or the other may. So this is the lifespan of a Lord Brahma and his associates. And let me just close by saying that Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, in a purport in the ninth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, which we mentioned earlier, the concluding part of the Vedic scriptures, Srila Prabhupada makes the point that every living entity means all of us, all living beings. Every living entity, when they first enter the material world, when they first fall down from the kingdom of God into the material world, Prabhupada states, the first birth is as a Lord Brahma. The first birth. We have all been Lord Brahmas, ladies and gentlemen. And we all lived for that 311 trillion 40 billion years. And we were just immensely powerful, the creators of the universe, what can you say? But still, because there was a lacking of Krishna consciousness, somehow or other, even though we met the Lord, but somehow still we drifted away, and then we just fell down deeper into material existence, and the end result, at least to date, is that we have ended up in Durban. Yeah, maybe Chats. That's worth. Maybe even Unit 3 Chats in the flats in Chats. So, well, such is life. But now we have the opportunity to become Krishna conscious again. So let us work on it, including studying these literatures, particularly Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. So we'd like to thank His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Swami for that very clear explanation of the way in which Krishna consciousness is strongly rooted in the scriptures. And it is not something that is made up along the way. Thank you very much to Maharaj.